saw at the end of verse 7 last week that in verse 53 that every man went to his house after the Pharisees had come against Jesus and he had spoken with them. And Jesus didn't go to a house, but rather we see in chapter 8, verse 1, and that's where we're going to be starting, that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives, if you would go to Israel today and go to the city of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is right to the east of Mount Zion. There's a valley between it. It's referred to as the Kidron Valley. So Jesus would have left the city of Jerusalem, left the Temple Mount, gone across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where he spent the night. Everyone else went to be with their families. The Lord went with himself, by himself, to the Mount of Olives. And when he was arose the next morning, it says in verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now, so the next day he would have gotten up, gone across the Kidron Valley, up the eastern gate, through the eastern gate into the temple. On the south side of the temple, I mentioned on Sunday, there are steps that have been excavated and cleared out, and you can sit on these steps today, and that is an area where oftentimes rabbis would gather. I don't know for sure if that was the area he was gathering or not, but there were a number of people around him. And as he's gathering and these people are around him, he's teaching them. And while he is doing this, the scribes and the Pharisees arrive on the scene. These would be the people that those that the common people would look at and say, these are the religious ones. These are the ones that, if you would look at it from a religious perspective of being those who would say the Bible's real or the Bible is just a book that of suggestions, they would be the ones that the people at the time of Jesus would have said, the scriptures are real. The scribe's job was to record the scriptures and to write them and to make sure there were no errors as they recorded the scriptures, so that there would always be copies of the scriptures to read. The Pharisees were those that took everything literal. They believed that there was a literal heaven, a literal earth, a hell. They believed that God was a creator. They believed that man stood accountable before God. They believed that the law needed to be followed and lived by, that everything needed to be practiced exactly as God had laid it out in His Word. The problem was they both groups suffered from spiritual pride and desired to be exalted in the eyes of men. And when Jesus came and began to teach the people, the people became just enamored with the things that he said, because he, as we saw last week on Sunday afternoon, the scriptures say he spoke as no man has spoken before, and that was mentioned by the temple guard, the ones that had been sent to bring him and capture him or arrest him, and had not been able to do it because of the power of his words. The Pharisees and the scribes, those who should have been the ones that I identified with Jesus and realized that he truly was the Messiah, instead were filled with not only jealousy, but a desire to silence and put Jesus out of the way. And so the scribes and the Pharisees come and they see this scene of a multitude of people gathered around Jesus as he's teaching. And it says that what they did is they devised a plan. And this just did not happen. It wasn't like they happened to be walking by and there was a tent there or something and they saw a woman committing adultery. No, this had been worked out ahead of time and it was a plan. How can we get Jesus so that he's no longer viewed favorably in the eyes of the people? Satan's tactics don't change in our world today. Those who desire to walk in godliness and do the will of the Lord, oftentimes Satan tries to undermine and destroy their character by presenting them and placing them in situations that will result in the people finding disfavor in the things and decisions they make. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And so we see here in verse 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her, and they set her in the midst." Now, and they set her in the midst of whom? Because they were there, they brought her, Jesus is there, but they did this when all the people are gathered around. If you've ever read this account, you really don't, if you don't look and think about it, you don't realize Jesus was there, he was teaching all these people, and all of a sudden the Pharisees show up with this woman. And they put her right in the midst of all the people. So that all the people can see her, but not only see her, but that they will clearly hear the charges that are going to be brought against her by the scribes and the Pharisees in the presence of Jesus. And as he does this, it's interesting that they brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But if you look at Scripture, when one commits adultery, it's an act that is committed between a man and a woman outside of marriage. And I see no man. And so either this whole thing was set up by the Pharisees, and not only that, that they had put this woman in a situation where she did commit adultery, did commit a sin, but there's no man that's brought with her. And there's no explanation given in the Scriptures, nor by the Pharisees, where the man is and why they're not bringing him. Oftentimes, this is the case that Satan does as well, too, is he has those that are the ones who orchestrate a sin, and yet oftentimes they are the ones that are the main ones accused of the sin, even though this woman had committed the sin. But where is her partner in it? Nowhere to be found. Well, the accusation and the question they have for Jesus is the following. He said, "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Okay? So they think they've got Jesus. They have one of their main accusations against Jesus. Really, they had two main accusations. One is that he had come to undermine the law of Moses, and then really was not following it. That's one of the accusations they were constantly making against him. And the other was that he was claimed to be God, and thus they viewed that he was saying he was above the law. And so they thought by this situation that they place him in, he is going to have to do one of two things. Either he's going to have to say, "Do not stone her," which means he is going to not follow the law of Moses. And then they'll say, "See, we told you he violates the law of Moses. He who says that he has come from God and is the one that is God won't even adhere to the law of God." And if Jesus wouldn't do that and say that you need to pick up stones and stone her, then they would say, where is his compassion? Where is his, in that he does this to this woman? So they think that they've got him in a situation that's impossible for him to deal with. But I want you to see that in this case, Jesus has an interesting response. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have an excuse, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. It's interesting, his initial response wasn't one to directly answer them verbally. It wasn't to answer the very question that they'd asked him. But he acted like he hadn't heard them at all. And he says that he stooped down and began to write in the dirt. This is the only time in Scripture that you'll see that Jesus is recorded as writing. But this is a very significant thing that he does when he writes. The Scriptures don't tell us what he writes. There's been those who have surmised what he has written. Did he write the sins of these men? We don't know what he wrote. He may have written the Word of God. We don't know what he wrote. But whatever it was very convicting. Because as he wrote, they are all standing and watching. Now I want you to understand, remember, this was not just the Pharisees and the scribes, but it's the multitude of people that come to gather around and listen to Jesus teach. They're all standing there. Because the woman's in the midst of them, Jesus is in the midst of them, and the Pharisees and scribes have made this accusation against her, and now Jesus has not answered their accusation, but he sits and writes. And as he writes, it says, so when they continued asking him, in other words, they didn't stop. They pressed and they pressed. It wasn't that they asked him one time and waited for his answer. You can about imagine the tone in which they were continuing to ask him. When someone continues and you're not responding, sometimes you get a little upset. I can about imagine these people were wondering, why won't he answer us? Was he afraid? Why won't he answer? And they continued pressing him. And finally, it says, he lifted up himself and said unto them. Now, it doesn't say here he lifted up and said unto them in a loud voice. It doesn't say that he lifted them up and said in an accusing tone. It doesn't say he lifted up and began to argue with them. But all it says is, as he's writing and he's listening to them press and press and press, he finally stands up. And I believe, as he's looking at them, he calmly says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And then what does he say to do? But again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. How amazing is that response? Because oftentimes, when I'm put in a position, I want to fight. Or when I'm put in a position, I want to justify the situation. Or when I'm put in a position, I want to tell people, you're wrong. But Jesus stooped down, wrote in the dirt, stood up, said, who is without sin, let him cast a stone. And then stoops down and writes again. No words of accusation, no argument, no getting angry with them. He's just stating a fact. Stating a fact, and whatever he's writing is having an effect. Because it says, as he wrote down, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Who gave us a conscience? Jesus gave us a conscience. The conscience that every man, woman, and child is born with is given there as a moral compass to bring conviction when we sin and to point us towards God and His holiness. These people all had a conscience. They were born with one. They may have attempted to sear it, to get rid of it, to not listen to it. But when you're standing in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He who speaks with such authority that the very ones coming to arrest Him could not arrest Him because they stood amazed at the manner and the things which He said, and you're standing in His presence, the one who gave you that conscience, He knows how to reach that conscience. And the things that He wrote, whatever they were, begin to touch the conscience of every one that was there. One of the things that oftentimes is most effective in evangelism is not arguing somebody into the kingdom of heaven, because you never will. But it's appealing to the conscience. You had a group of people that were coming to be taught, and you also had a group of accusers coming to attempt to destroy the teacher. And what did He do to silence the accusers and to cause the crowd not to get into an uproar over the accusation? He appealed to the conscience. And as He appealed to the conscience, the conviction came upon each one of them. And it's interesting, those that were convicted first were the oldest. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they all came under conviction. And one by one, they left. What an amazing scene. And it shows the power of God. God doesn't need to come in and cause people to be blown over to convict them of their sin. But merely a word from Him did that. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the least. And finally, it says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in His midst, in the midst. So it's just Jesus and her. You can about imagine what's going through her mind. Then Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman. And He said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? In other words, He's saying, where are your accusers? Nobody threw a stone. Where are they at? Because He said, he is without sin, let him cast a stone. But now they're all gone and no stones have been thrown. And He says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Now, I want you to see an interesting thing in His response, because we're going to look at the second half of that response. But the Bible tells us at the beginning of the Gospel of John that the Lord has come in grace and truth. Grace and truth mark the character of God. I want you to see by the statement He has just said, He's shown this woman tremendous grace. Did she deserve condemnation? The answer is yes. Did she deserve judgment? The answer is yes. Had she violated God's holy ordinance and violated God's word? The answer is yes. But the Lord says, no man stands here to accuse you, and neither do I accuse you. Now, lest you think, why did God let her off so easy? Begin to look at your own heart. What has God let us off with without bringing condemnation and judgment on us when we deserved it, but instead by His grace has forgiven us and said, I don't condemn you? There are those, and sometimes people, they don't even understand the depth of God's grace to them, especially when they're walking outside of the love of God and they have not given their hearts to Jesus. There was an account one time of a man who was speaking before an audience, and he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, and he was railing against the Lord, and he said, I just want to show you that there is no God. And so he said, I'm going to say, if you exist, strike me dead right now. And nothing happened. He said, see, that proves it. No, that proves the depth of His grace. You should have been stricken dead, but He didn't. He's continuing to give you an opportunity to come to Him. Jesus comes to this woman and He shows tremendous grace. He who is truth and He who will judge all sin one day and all who have not come to Him to seek His forgiveness on His terms will experience that judgment. But we see here is a moment of grace. Much like the grace that He showed to the woman at the well. She'd violated the ordinances of God as well. And when Jesus asked her, where is your husband? She said, I have no husband. And He said, you've spoken well because you've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She deserved judgment. But instead, He opened up to her the offer of living water and revealed to her He was the Messiah. That's what He's doing with this woman. Showing tremendous grace. But He also states truth. He doesn't just leave with grace and never divulge the truth. Today, many people in the Church of Jesus Christ think the gospel is to just show people grace, 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 and never talk about the truth. Never divulge to them the importance that if you truly are a believer in Jesus, there needs to be a difference in your life. If you've experienced His grace, you now need to walk in His truth. You can't just say, oh, thank you, God, for showing me your grace, but now I'm going to go back to being an adulterous woman. Or now I'm going to go back to being a drunk. Or now I'm going to go back to being a thief. Or now I'm going to go back and do whatever, having an immoral lifestyle, whatever I had done, I'm going to continue to do it, but thanks for showing grace to me and not judging me in this moment. But what did Jesus do? It says, go and sin no more. Use this moment of experiencing my grace to realize that it has been given to you that you may have a transformation in your life, and that which you have done, which was worthy of death, you did not receive death for, so go and do not continue in that lifestyle. Now that you have been set out of darkness by my grace, continue to walk in the light. And that's the same call that Jesus is making to every person that hears His call on their hearts and lives today. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that's exactly what he had given to this woman. She no longer had to walk in darkness, because she'd experienced the light that was found in his grace shown to her. He who is the light of the world enabled her to walk in that light, as he does with each person who comes to Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these truths. Lord, help us not to be like the Pharisees and tempt you and try you and try to come against who you are and the things that you stand for and possess in your character. But Lord, help us to be so thankful for the grace that you've shown to us, and help us to continue to walk in your truth, in the light that you have revealed for us to walk in. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.